Bless thee, O Lord. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'll read to verse 12. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that he was taken by her unkindness, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than any of my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid down himself again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and he did eat, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came the voice of the Lord saying unto him, What doest thou here? The story that we're looking at is from the life of Elijah. Again, I need to remind you that Elijah was a man just exactly like you and I. He lived near the land of Israel, near Horeb at one time, and he was a prophet at one time, and he was a very, very interesting character because he spoke the words of the Lord, and he contested for God with great and marvelous works. Everyone understands who Jezebel was. Jezebel was the queen, and Jezebel was given over to a very, very dramatic life. In the previous chapter, we learned that there was a contest between the gods of Baal and the god of Elijah. And in this battle, as you remember, there was a contest of who could call down fire to burn the sacrifice on the altar. And it was in the providence of God's care, as you remember, that even though Elijah had piled the wood very high, and that he had spread the seeds of grain all over the altar, and even though he had poured 4 great buckets of water on the wood, that at the very call of the name of God, at the very call to Jehovah, his God, that when he prayed, when he commended himself to God so that God could demonstrate his power, the wood was instantly consumed. The crying and the babbling of the other servants of Baal accomplished nothing. But God demonstrated himself faithful. What a glorious time this was for Elijah. What a wonderful time with the presence of the Lord just coming to work on behalf of this great man. But in the excitement of everything that happened, there was what they call the dark night of the soul. Jezebel had heard of the great feat of Elijah and his God. You might remember from 1 Kings chapter 18 that Elijah killed all the servants of Baal, and that there was a great destruction there because God had asked Elijah to purge out these ungodly and reprehensible servants of Baal. Jezebel heard about it. And in 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 1, Jezebel comes back with a very, very forceful accommodation to Elijah because of what has just happened. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In very simplistic terms, then, Jezebel has said, "Your life is going to become rough and tough. I'm going to wield the sword of difficulty before you. And your life is never, never going to be the same." You see, when God presented himself with Elijah to purge out these difficult situations, Jezebel took an affront to Elijah. And one of the basic things that I keep on thinking about myself is this, that when the power of God is demonstrated, and when the conviction of the Holy Spirit starts interweaving in people's lives, and when they are called to do a radical lifestyle change, there often comes amongst friends and families, colleagues and associates, when our life becomes countercultural, that it is our fault. And sometimes we get alienated, sometimes we get isolated, sometimes we get insulated, and sometimes we even get attacked for the radical change that we have seen in our life and the radical change that we are recommending for others. Elijah now was in that place, that circumspect place where consequences were going to befall his faithfulness to the Lord. Elijah loses his sense of direction. He loses his sense of walking with the Lord. He goes into a deep sense of discouragement. And in verse 3, "And when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah." And in verse 4 it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough, O Lord, take away my life, that I may not, for I am not better than my fathers.'" You might remember when you watched Popeye. Popeye often came into severe consequences with Pluto. How many remember Pluto and Popeye? And Popeye was the individual who always seemed to be advocating justice and righteousness. And of course, his key tone of affection was for his girlfriend, Olive. He had this key affection for Olive. And I want to let you know that Olive was no great looking girl. She was not the one that I would chase after, or even the one that I would be beholden to entertain as a friend. But Popeye, this great, great source of wisdom and of strength and of righteousness and all the rest of it, for some reason, Pluto was able to manipulate circumstances that were very, very disturbing to him. But Pluto could only push himself to such a distance. And then all of a sudden, Popeye would say, "I can take no more. I can take no more." And all of a sudden, mysteriously, out of resources that only Popeye could have, pop that great can of spinach. And regardless of how it was, it popped open and strength came to him. Do you remember? Yeah. "I can take no more." Well, unfortunately for our friend Elijah here, he was at the state that he could take no more. And his course of action was threefold. Notice that in verse 3 to 4, three things happened. Firstly, he took the word of discouragement as being credible. in verse 1 and 2, Jezebel has already projected personal hurt and destruction and personal danger to Elijah. And she says to him that if this situation is as it is, I pray that the gods may do to you worse than what has happened already. I want to encourage you this morning, do not take unto yourself those kind of negative infeedings. Bind them. Because the Bible says, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord. We will trust in the Lord. There is a thing called ANTS. I don't know if you've heard about ANTS. It's called Automatic Negative Thought Syndrome. And what happens is, out of this Automatic Negative Thought Syndrome, the more negativism you get fed into your life, into your mind, the more negative your conduct becomes. The more negative your future becomes. The more negative your whole connection with reality becomes. So that eventually psychologists say you are totally drained of all hope. And you are left empty. That's the first thing he did. The second thing he did, 1 Kings tells us, is that he walked away from the situation. He arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. When difficulties come our way, despite the goodness of God and everything else, the testing should never drive us to walk away from the assured presence of the living God who has walked with us in the past. Elijah, if you read this story, had trusted in God for a number of years. You might remember that Elijah was the man who was sent by God to a widow. He had traveled many days, and the discourse tells us that he was hungry, and that the Lord had told him to go to a certain village, and in that village he would find a lady who would help him. When he got to that village, he discovered, much to his horror and upset, that the woman was going to prepare her last meal for her son and herself, and she was going to die. Elijah, at that very, very moment, spoke into the word of the woman's life, command that she should do as the Lord had prepared her. She baked the bread, they sat down to eat, they went to bed to die. That's what the Bible tells us. And the morning she woke with the cruse being overflowed with oil and the barrel full of grain. Elijah had many other experiences as well, but the one thing that happened in this one moment of time when the pressure was on him, by it taking negative thoughts that were taken as the truth, he fell into a state of despair and he started to run. I want to let you know that despite the difficulties that come in your life, regardless of what they are, the joy of this moment may not last forever, but the joy of God's faithfulness, the serenity of this promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you, should carry you through the difficult times. And instead of running, we should draw near unto God. We should humble ourselves under the hand of the Almighty so that in due time He can exalt us. And then the third thing that happens here is this. Elijah now goes to Beersheba and he sits down under a juniper tree. The juniper tree is very, very significant here. It is a very, very big tree in Jerusalem. And the juniper tree speaks of one hiding himself from the real situation that is at hand. When Elijah brought into his life the idea that Jezebel was going to be able to destroy him, and he walked out of the situation, he now hid himself from the reality that there was somebody bigger and greater than God himself. And in hiding himself under that juniper tree, he took solace in the tree rather than in God. Remember, Elijah had just killed all of these followers of Baal. He heard the word of Jezebel, and now he had to find a place of solace and hiding so that his life would not be taken, even though he called unto the Lord to end his life. And that was his first mistake. But there is something very, very interesting that we're going to find out. First of all, we're going to find out that God provides for him, that God presents himself with Elijah, and that God preserves him. First of all, God always provides. God always provides. Elijah had gone into this state of deep depression. He now is insulated and isolated in himself. And God never forgets him. God never abandons him. And God doesn't even look aside to reprove him. Rather, in his difficulty, God does three important things. First of all, God is mindful of him. And we know that because, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, Arise and eat." God sent a ministering angel to Elijah in his despair. I don't know how you are sometimes. I don't know when you are discouraged or when you are down. I don't know what your situation can be. But I know that God sends ministering angels to you in your despair. I remember in 1961, on September the 7th, after my mother's funeral, I was placed in a foster home. People's names were Williams. And I was very, very overwhelmed with this situation of having lost my mother. I was only 11 or 12 years of age. Not only did I lose my mother, but at that very time, the family was all separated from each other. The brothers and sisters under 17 were all put in foster homes. And so there was two of us together, my sister Doreen and I. My despair and my distress was so deep that I tried to go to school. But when I went to White Rock Junior Secondary School, after the second day, the principal sent me home and said, "There is no way that you can stay in this school unless you get some clinical medical help to help you adjust to your situation." I would walk up and down the hill, going down to the beach in White Rock, and I was so very, very discouraged. All day I would just be taken up with depression, because I literally thought my world had come to an end, and I could take no more. A couple days after I started to do this walk, an older man came walking across the street to me, and he said, "Young man, I see you walking up and down the street every day." He said, "I'm very concerned because your countenance does not look good, and I'm very, very disturbed with what I see." And so I said to him, "Well, sir, how would you feel if you lost your mother and if you were separated from your family and you had no hope?" And he sat me nice, even sat down with me, and he became a ministering angel by giving these words to me. He said, "When your father and mother leaves you, behold, the Lord will lift you up. Behold, the Lord will lift you up." I don't know what the name of that old man is. I don't know where he is today, but I want to tell you that in your distress and in your despair, God will bring to you a ministering angel to carry you through your difficulty and to empower you to face tomorrow. So the Lord is mindful of you. The Lord does care. He has a strong, unending, affectionate love. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, "So interested is he in you that if you seek him, all you need in life will be added unto you." The second thing that he does is he provides the necessity of life to Elijah. Notice that in verse 6 and 7 and 8, that the Lord provides for him bread, he provides water, and he provides quail. And he provides for him shelter. All that he needed. He provided him food and bread, and he provided him caves. And then lastly, the Lord provided him a need to discover the Lord. Notice what it says here. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophet by the sword. And I even here am alone." And then he says, and he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and the great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake into pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." The Lord distilled within Elijah a desire to discover the Lord. Notice it was not in the wind. It was not in anything else. But eventually the Lord was found in the quiet stillness and the abiding presence that always marks his covenant relationship with you and I. the quiet calmness of the moment, the Lord, our God, is with you. You know, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, there was a rush of antagonism against Moses. The antagonism was this. Moses, we would have done well to stay in Egypt. We had the garlics and the leeks. We had all the other things. And you have brought us out to die here. Oh, that we could go back to Egypt land. Moses became disturbed and distressed. But he restrained himself from attacking the people. He went to the Lord. And the Lord gave him the gift, a cloud by day and a fire by night, to know that the presence of the Lord was with them. I want to let you know, I don't know what your circumstances this week or what it's going to be in the future, but in your distress, I want you to remember that you cannot hear the voice of the Lord in the rush of the circumstance of discouragement and distress. You need to hear it in the quietness of deep meditation upon the goodness of the Lord. I want to read this verse to you. And after an earthquake and at fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire with a still small voice. And it was so that Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? It is in that still, soft voice of the Lord speaking to you, I believe that you'll finally find the compassion of the Lord, the love, the long-suffering, his forbearance, his forgiveness, and his joyful acceptance. And then the Lord presences himself with Elijah. And notice what it says. Go, return on thy way in the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou come eat, anoint Hazael be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nisha shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Amos thou shalt also anoint to be prophet in thy room. The Lord presents himself. And he reminds Elijah that, first of all, he is not by himself. That the situation is not such a despairing situation, for there are others that have gone through trouble, yet there are still 780-some who have not forsaken the Lord. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy throne and are seeking my life. And the Lord tells him that there are 780-some more that have not denied the Lord. Now I want to let you know that in your discouragement, remember when the Lord speaks to you, there are brothers and sisters that are going to stand with you. They're there. I know the circumstances can be difficult, and I know that they can be very, very trying. But in your circumstance, David says, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me out of his holy mouth, and he answered me. Well, I want to say something to you very, very important. Every time God takes us through a trouble, or a testing, or a trial, a difficult situation, he does not always take us out of the situation. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was being afflicted, the Bible tells us, and in Hebrews, he was afflicted, and the Lord says to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I think that's one of the reasons why a lot of people get discouraged with the Lord. They think that God has got a wand out of which he, through one snap of the finger, can resolve every situation or every problem that has come our way out of our own good doing or out of the natural outflow of life. God is not the genie in the bottle. God is our covenant Father, who in the way will walk with us through the way, and sometimes he will bring us to the end of the way. And the only end that we will be able to say is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so, you need to remember, God did not bring Elijah out of the bondage that Jezebel had on his life. He prepared him to move on beyond it and to handle the situation as it was. And then in closing, God preserves and prompts us for leadership. In the verses I just read, God tells him to go, move in the crisis, beyond the crisis, to bring someone to a better end. He anoints two kings, and he ministers to Elisha, and he anoints Elisha to be the prophet. Now, one of the favorite verses that I have in my mind is the verse in 1 Kings chapter 22. Elijah is being carried away in the chariot of fire, and Elisha is begging Elijah not to leave him without a gift. And God gives Elijah a visioned hope of great posterity. And Elijah casts on Elisha his mantle, and a double portion of the Holy Spirit comes upon Elisha, and he's ignited to be a great minister for the Lord. But remember, Elijah's problem with Jezebel still is not resolved. Jezebel is still after Elisha. So what's it all about? From this narrative, I really come to understand, where are the wise? Where are the strong? God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And I want to tie it together to the message I preached 3 weeks ago, that God has got a foundational principle in your life. And it's always been to demonstrate his goodness and his kindness and his love and his caring concern for you. The way that we understand it most fully is not to run from our situations, not to hide from our situations, and not even to wish for better situations, but it's to move with God in the situation as we hear God's voice for the situation. And God's voice for the situation is very simply this: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path as you trust in him. Amen. There are situations coming upon certain people that I know that unless they have a distinctive understanding that there is a binding covenant relationship with God, that the discourse of afflictions that others might bring against them will be very difficult. I often think about Psalm 37. I want to read to you in closing. Psalm 37, if you have the Bible. David is very discouraged. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut off like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as light, and thy judgments as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall soon be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be cut off. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and shall not be able to find it. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that the righteous hath is better than the riches of many, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Isn't that wonderful? That's the promise of the Lord. And I remember when I was going through my difficult situations in the 80s, my friend Daryl Anderson would take the Bible and he would read that to me daily. And he told me one day, he said, the plots of the wicked shall be broken like a sword, and the end shall pierce the whole heart. Friends, the attacks of Satan may come against you, that where sin does abound, God's grace does much more abound. And when Satan rushes in like a wind, like a whirlwind, the grace of Christ is there to attend to you. Amen? And I want to leave that with you. Because sometimes after I leave from church, I wonder to myself, am I doing any good for the people? Throughout the week, sometimes I get attacks in my mind. Well, do the people think there's any value in what I'm doing? Or am I touching anybody's lives? Or those people that come to church and walk out, you know, Lord, we're trying so hard, what's happening? And then the Lord keeps on reminding me, I have promised you, be faithful over the little, and I will make you faithful over the big. Amen. So if you're discouraged, if you're down, if you're having a difficult time, draw near unto the Lord, and He will hold you up. Amen? Praise the Lord.